I have a fourth teaching. I thought there would be quite a few teachings coming from this, and we're calling it Substance and Evidence of Faith. Substance and Evidence of Faith. And I trust that as we're spending time with this, with regard to faith and why faith is so important, and why God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, I trust that we're really going to see some things that maybe we've not seen before, because I am so aware that very little true biblical faith is actually taught these days. That is a faith that we are to live and stand by. A faith that deals with the whole man in mind, body, and spirit. There is faith that is taught today about going out on the mission field, or that God will provide for that journey. But there is not a full message of faith that is taught for the whole man in mind, body, and spirit. And that is why we stay with the deeper life. It is what God gave us in the beginning in restoring us back through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit to bring us back so that we can walk independently of man, totally trusting God and his promises in his word. But we know that it is a walk. And that walk requires faithfulness, commitment, walking with the Lord in faith and obedience. And we know that God, in his grace and love and mercy, has been working with us over these years so that we can walk this walk of faith in these last days. And we're calling this, as I've said, Substance and Evidence of Faith. And we're basing this from Hebrews 11 and verse 1. This is part 4 now of these teachings. And we're now looking in the part of where you act your faith. And we know that that sorts out the men from the boys. And the thought of acting our faith to some is a blessing and praise the Lord, and to others it's quite frightening. But it is not what it seems. The enemy, of course, would like to suggest to us, well, you have all these promises. You've tried to believe, you've gone out and acted your faith, and you've landed flat on your face. And it was nothing but disaster. And maybe that was our experience, or maybe that has happened to us. But a man or woman of faith gets up, dusts themselves down, and carries on in the walk. Do you know why? Because our God is merciful and gracious. And he wants us to succeed infinitely more than even we do. And that is the love and grace of God. And that is why we must never forget that faith worketh by love. You remove love from faith, you no longer have a biblical, holy faith to preach. We know also that faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is developing, growing, maturing. And how is fruit born? It's born by pruning. And so when God prunes and he cuts back, he does that in order for new growth to mature and to come forth. That is why it is not hopeless. That is why we all of us have a chance to get it right, because of the pruning that God does in order for the fruit to bear and more fruit and more fruit. It never runs out with God, and that's what is so wonderful about this. And I want you to keep that in mind, because I know that as we look at this and we look at these verses, they are very challenging. And rightly so. It has to challenge us in order for it to go to the, from the head to the heart. Because it has to be heart knowledge. We have been laboring this now over these teachings so that you can discern the difference between head faith and heart faith. And God shows us this more than we realize, as we're going to see. But we're going to, this week, look at Act on Your Faith. Part 4 of Substance and Evidence of Faith. Now, to act our faith, we shouldn't feel that we need anything else to assist it. To act our faith, we shouldn't look to anything, anyone, any help, any assistance. It doesn't need it. Now, that is the first thing to get from our heads to our hearts. That is, of course, if it's a faith that's in the heart. And we know this so well, don't we, from James chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So it doesn't require any help, any arm of the flesh in which to act our faith. And there have been those who have received that, and there have been those who argue with that and reject that and walk away. We have to decide what we settle on. Because I settle on what God says in his word, and he doesn't make a mistake. I am the problem. And therefore, in God's infinite love and mercy, he is going to put me right, whatever it takes for me to settle on this one. You see, what is so interesting that the whole world walks to a degree in faith. You have already been walking in faith. The moment you got up this morning, you were walking in faith. You see, you believe the house you are living in. You're not concerned about the roof will collapse. You didn't get out of your bed this morning. You said, "Oh, I wonder if this roof is going to stay up, or do you think it's going to fall, or is it going to fall on me?" You didn't think that at all. The bed you slept in, you didn't think that when you got into it, it was going to collapse. You didn't think that. Or the food that you ate, or the breakfast that you had this morning, you didn't believe that that's poison set before you. And I could just go on, and you could just go on adding this all the time, where we are trusting, where we are believing. Now, your house that you live in was built by man. Although God has the overall say over it, he allows and permits everything. He can decide whether that house will be built or it won't be built. And that is why we can pray blessings over our provisions, the food that we eat, the house that we live in, the car that we drive, and so on. We are inviting God, his presence, his word, into these man-made things that we have in our life. So how much more do we walk by faith and by the blessings of God? And we're acting on our faith, are we not? We act on our faith when we walk into our house. because we believe that it's going to stay up. We don't run out of the door in fear. And yet when it comes to believing these promises, we do precisely that. We run out of the house in fear. And that's made by man. And here we are, the promises of God are breathed out from him. They are him. This is God. You can't separate God and his word. He was the word made flesh to us. And we partake of him, and he partakes of us. We have become one with him. And you cannot separate that oneness. And that includes our faith in him. We heard that lovely song, didn't we? What a faithful God we serve. But do we really believe those words? That is the question. And this is why we're discussing all of this and challenging ourselves with this. Because it has to be in the heart. Because it isn't going to work otherwise. Now, let's just look at some familiar scriptures and verses and stories that we know where faith is active. For example, let's look to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This is all here recorded for us to show us how faith acts. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And here is where Jesus heals the paralytic. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned thus among themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" We do that. We reason it. We question it. Before we accuse those, we've all been guilty of it. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, they had an active faith. It was a faith that was moving by love and compassion. They were desperate to get this paralytic man to Jesus' feet. And they were prepared to open up the roof and to lay him before him. Their faith was not going to give up. They knew that God, Jesus, would heal him and raise him up. There they are. They weren't doubting. They were moving. Faith in their heart, belief, was acting. And this is what I always say, if faith is in your heart, faith knows how to act. If somebody comes up and says, Should I throw the medicines away? I would say, no, don't, because faith won't ask that. Faith knows what to do if it's in the heart. Your acts of faith, brothers and sisters, where it's been faith in your life, if you look back, you are not finding out how to act your faith. You weren't trying to work it mentally in your mind, how to work your faith. You weren't. It happened. You did it. And many times afterwards, when it's done, you then look back and you think, praise God, that was faith. That was faith acting. I didn't even have to think or work it out. It just did it. And that is what you've got to learn and discern, brothers and sisters, because otherwise it can go very wrong. And it has. And that's why some have gone away criticizing, blaming us. Because they weren't willing to pay the price to humble themselves before God and to wait on God and to find out where it went wrong. Because God shows us. And the Lord is always looking for an active faith. And he'll move heaven and earth if need be for an active faith. How about John chapter 9 verses 1 to 7? John chapter 9 and verses 1 to 7. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming where no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now there, the Lord is getting this man to act his faith. And unless he went to Siloam, he would have not seen. And he came back seeing. Now, let God be God, how he heals and how he does it. You wouldn't work that one out in a million years. But there is an active faith. And so we have to be prepared when we hear the word, when we hear particularly the faith teaching, God is going to look where for us to act on our faith. If we feel we need any additions to our faith, then it isn't faith. If you need any props, if you need anything else, then I will tell you it isn't faith. For example, I will keep that insurance going just in case something happens. That's the sort of thing we do. Now, of course, we all need by law an insurance to drive a car, so we don't break the law. But we like to keep things just to one side, just in case, you know? Faith doesn't need additional things if it's genuine faith. Because genuine faith is present and it takes the place of everything else. When it is faith, it takes the place of everything else. You do not need any props. Faith is always in agreement with our confession of faith, because the Word of God gave you the revelation to illumine your mind in which to believe. Do you know the Holy Spirit is illumining our mind through the revelation of this word? For what purpose? To believe and not doubt. And this is why you can release faith in that which you believe. You don't have to question. You don't have to raise all these answers. Yes, but what if? There's no what ifs. If faith has taken that place, and you have to decide what you want to take place in your heart. Because I'm going to show you later on the reason why God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, because it glorifies him, but it's also a warning to us of what is coming. So faith is always in agreement with our confession of faith, because the Word of God gave us the revelation. That's why in Hebrews 11, you have recorded all those who acted upon their faith. Read it again if you haven't recently. Read chapter 11. They all acted on their faith. They just weren't listening, but they acted upon it. And what always staggers me is that many of those didn't always have access to God's word, unlike what we have today, and they certainly didn't hold 66 books in their hands like we have today, from Genesis to Revelation. Yet there's enough unbelief to sink a battleship. Why? That should challenge us. What has gone wrong when we have everything at our disposal? We have messages, we can go online to listen to sermons, we've got it coming out of our ears, and yet do we believe? No. Because we still walk by sight instead of by faith. But if we stay with this and we allow God to do that work, he'll do it for his glory. Trust me, that is God. That is our God. Don't ever limit him. We're limiting him, what he can do and wants to do in our life, how he transforms us and changes us into his likeness and image. Never limit him. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like or how you feel, never limit him. That is why Joshua and Caleb were justified before him. They never limited him, even though they were seeing the giants. We're seeing giants today. It's called technology. Transhumanism. They are the giants now opposing us. Well, you decide what you want to believe. You see, to believe and confess a promise, it will always come in God's timing. And we're not always good with that. We want it immediately, now. But you see, sometimes God's timing can be delays for a purpose for us. Sometimes those delays, we've got it by faith, but the manifestation hasn't come yet because there's a deeper work God is doing. And many times God uses those delays in which to get a greater, stronger faith out of us. That is part of the pruning that I spoke about at the beginning, to bring forth more growth. And remember that that growth that comes is always fresh and new. And that is what our God always does. Everything he does, everything he feeds us with is fresh and new. He doesn't do things that are stale or out of date. He's always on the ball, on time, fresh, new. Everything is new with the Lord. Even what he's doing in your life and how he's bringing you forth to bear much fruit in these last days. It's all new and fresh. And we should expect that. That's why I say do not take second best. Because that's what the enemy wants you to do. If God can't do it and give it, then nobody else can. And remember, our Father owns everything. Everything, the whole universe. It's all made for him. Never forget that. You know, it's a serious thing for us. We have to remember that our actions must change to correspond with faith. Always remember, if you take a step of faith, you have confessed and received by faith, then our actions change in accordance to that. Because if faith has not works, it's dead. We've already just read it in James. So when I take a step of faith, I stand upon a promise, I expect my actions to move in accordance to that. Otherwise, it's not faith. And that's why I have said, wait on faith, wait on promises. Come before God, bring it before him, let it become a dialogue. Particularly if you've fallen before and it didn't work, then there is fear, there is unbelief that you're having to deal with. But so come before God and wait before God until you come to that place and you know that you are ready to take that step of faith. Because when you do, your actions correspond with that step of faith and confession of faith. Always remember that. I'm reminded of Naaman the leper. You remember he was healed according to the word of the prophet Elisha, but only after he acted on faith and he washed 7 times in the river Jordan. And then on the 7th time, he was free from his leprosy. But he had to act his faith. And that is what faith required. It required 7 times to do it. Now, in the natural, that is ridiculous. Many people would be offended and say, no way am I going and dipping myself 7 times. I'm not doing that. That would be the attitude of a lot, and sadly Christians. But it's not for us. Not if we're desperate before God. Because a desperate person will do anything. And I don't know about you, but I am a desperate man to walk by faith in these last days. This word, this message, this deeper life does something within me, a desperation. And I say, Lord, bring it on, because it's what I need to shake me out of complacency, unbelief, and those things that hold us. And God knows how to do it. I'm reminded of Noah. And this is something that the Lord quickened to me. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. You know this well. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And as I looked at that in preparation for this teaching, I was reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that it will be like the times of Noah in the last days, also the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I suddenly realize that is what the deeper life is for and is about. That is why. Because of the times that we live in. And notice what it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He heard the word of God. He received the revelation of God's word and was illumined. And his faith acted upon it by building the ark and warning the people. And that is why God is giving us faith in these last days. We are in the last days. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he is our spiritual ark. He's raising us up into the clouds, into the heavens with him. The same as that ark rose up from the earth as God was judging it with water. It is the same analogy. He had to move by faith the things that he had not seen as yet, but he saw it in the faith realm. Hebrews 11, 1. And it is the same for us. This is what God is preparing us for. The overcomers, the man-child. That is there in verse 7. He heard what God said, and we are making ourselves ready because judgment is coming, and our making ourselves ready is acting our faith. We're acting our faith every time we come to these meetings. We're acting our faith when we come and hear the word of God. We're acting our faith because we stay with the deeper life. That is acting our faith. Why? Because we heard. We heard that judgment is coming. We are seeing the signs and the times. We're seeing the great falling away. And that should spur us on in acting our faith. Faith knows what to do to have faith fed. I know what to do to have faith fed. And I'm here today because my faith needs feeding. And it comes by God's presence. It comes by God's people coming together and opening the word of God. Why do people walk away from this? It's because they never really heard at the beginning. You have to hear. You have to hear God speak. And that is his mercy and grace. And what have we done to deserve that? I do not know. But we have been chosen from the foundation of the world. And we heard the voice of God speak. And in his mercy and grace, we acted our faith upon it. And we're now in a faith walk with all its trials and its testings and its tribulations and its failures and so on. But guess what? The love and grace and mercy of God never gives up on us. It's overwhelming. You're never the same when he touches your life. He should have given up on all of us, certainly me. And yet he's ever wooing us, bringing us back, showing us there is a hope. Why do we doubt him? Because there's still more to get from the head to the heart. That's why. True faith will never listen to doubts. It won't listen to symptoms. It won't listen to feelings. It won't listen to circumstances, because they're all so contrary to what God says in his word. And that's why we got in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope or faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Faith speaks positively of what God's word says and has done. In other words, you don't say, I have received healing for my eyes and I will come, but at present they are still weak and I have difficulty doing my work and seeing properly. That's not what faith confesses. Now, a lot of us were overcoming with our eyes in the natural. I don't want to wear glasses. I want to believe God that he's going to give me a perfect eyesight, but I have to watch my confession and what I say. Because, of course, everyone is going to say, well, your eyes get weak and everything, you're getting older. Well, then what do you do with a statement that says he renews our youth like the eagles, even in our old age? What do we do with the law of life that resides in us? We have a decision to make whether it's the law of life or the law of death. What do we do when the Bible says that all things are possible to them that believe? God's taken the limits off faith. It's only our unbelief that puts those limits on there. We have to decide what we're going to believe. Our confession has to change, because it will not be centered on our illness and feelings. Because we are actually saying then that Satan still has an active hold and has victory and power over me to keep me in bondage. That's why it says, hold fast to your confession. And holding fast means that Satan will lose his hold. And if faith says every morning before you get out of bed, I am healed, these symptoms are a lie, then speak it out. Faith knows what to do. There are faith passages and messages I speak out every day. And I don't try and question it why I say it, because that's my confession. That is faith saying it. Have you ever wondered why it is your prayers are not always answered? Why did you doubt in faith? Why my faith seems so inadequate? You see, the Word of God will always give the reason. and it is doubt. And this is Satan's most effective weapon to rob the Christian of healing, the joy of the Lord, material provisions, and just so on. That is where he holds. And that is why he attacks in the mind these doubts. And we've all done it. But what does James tell us? We know it well in James 1, verses 5 to 7. 5 to 7 of James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look what James says about doubt. And that's why Satan attacks. You see, the boisterous sea and waves make you unstable to receive. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to make it all boisterous. He wants to make it all stormy in your life so that you've got all those doubts and fears and you can't receive any longer by faith. Satan knows exactly what to do. And we fall for it. Why? Because we entertain those doubts. We question God. We question his word. And we start to become unstable and boisterous. And he knows those conditions. When they work in your life, you will never be able to receive and believe in God's word. Because you're all too busy looking at the storm and the waves and the sea. He's clever. And that's what doubt does when you start entertaining it. Remember, Peter started to sink when he was walking on the water towards Jesus. And Jesus said to him, come. And when he started to take his eyes off the Lord, he was looking to the water. And what happened? He began to sink. Doubt. And we do exactly the same. And we listen to the devil's lies and deceptions. And why do we listen? Because we're not grounded in the promises of God's word. For faith comes by hearing the word. That's why. And it takes the mercy of God, like it did with Peter, when Jesus went and put his hand out and brought him back up. And that's what the mercy and grace of God does. But the question is, if you have sunk like Peter, then when God's hand reaches out to you, and it does, you need to ask God, Lord, thank you for saving me. But I need to learn. I need to understand. I do not want to make that mistake again. Will God refuse that? Of course he won't. That's why he comes to teach us. That's why he's our father. Because he wants us to get it right. That's why. Because the only way where is doubt. Doubt is always one way, and it's downwards. And we have to decide what we want, working in our minds. In fact, we know that doubt, when you start entertaining it, it leads to sin. And you know what Romans 14 and verse 23 tells us. Romans 14 and verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith or faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. There you are. And Hebrews 11:6, we know that it is sin again if we doubt, we don't believe. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice the wording. It says, for he who comes to God should or could or might. No. Notice the word must believe. That is the condition. Let God be God and all men liars. That is what he has settled on for our belief. Now you can fall out with that, you can argue with that, or you can yield to that and receive it, because that is the only way I will please my Heavenly Father, is to believe upon his word and act upon it. There's no other way. If I make a mess of it or I miss it, so be it. The love and grace and mercy will continue to work with me. You see, we don't always have that assurance of God's mercy, God's patience, his long suffering. Not that we abuse that or take advantage of it, but why is he long suffering? Why is he merciful? Why does he have patience? Because he has made such statements here. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That is why he's long suffering, because he's not going to change on that principle, on what he has said there. And if we let him, he'll work with us so that we can fulfill that. And that's called overcoming. That's called walking daily with the Lord. Much of our walking with the Lord each day is so that we come to that place of faith and belief. This is why I always say that our meetings are healing for us. It's very often delivering us, removing those hindrances to our faith. That's why I keep coming, for that purpose, so that these hindrances are removed from my faith, because I take it so seriously. So you've got to stop doubt at the door of the mind when it seeks to gain that entrance. For example, you haven't walked too good this week with the Lord. I've fallen short, as I should have. I've missed the standard. And then doubt tells you the problem is too difficult, it's too big. You can't do it, you can't walk that way. You've made too many blunders. And there's the doubt starting to work. Or your symptoms are too far advanced for any hope or any cure. Yes, heard that one? Yes, he's very vocal on this. And this is where most people are defeated. They allow thoughts of doubt to enter their mind. They entertain doubts. Did you know that we entertain it sometimes? It's like putting a sewer line into your house. You're bringing it in deliberately to pour out all that filth. And that's what we do. We entertain those doubts. Instead of resting in the promises of God's word, we like to think that we've got an answer to all the problems, but we haven't. We don't have answers. The only answer I have is to believe upon God. You'll know if there's doubt because you're not resting in faith. And that's always one of the signs. If you are not resting by faith, you are entertaining doubts. You are believing in those doubts. You are questioning. You are allowing logic to get in. And that is a killer to faith because it's completely opposite to logic. Most listening to this sermon would say, this man talks madness. This is insanity. That's what the world thinks. That's why they like to cart Christians off to psychiatrists and label them as mad. There's nothing new in that, because we choose to believe in God's promises. When you change it to doubt, you stop praising, you stop worshiping, you stop singing before God. You can no longer get excited about those victory songs for Jesus. As I've always said, praise and worship is an indicator. It is a spiritual thermometer telling you your temperature. And when Christians can't really praise and worship, there is a problem. And the problem is they listen to doubts. And it robs you of praise and worship. It robs you of acknowledging God. Does. It's not rocket science, this. Don't entertain those doubts and unbelief, because it will become your confession. Mark my words, you entertain them and you will start confessing it. And yes, you know it well, don't you? In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There you go. You eat of its fruit, and its fruit is sour, is corrupt. It's the wrong type of fruit. Because you're entertaining those doubts, you start speaking it. And that's why we've got to discipline oneself. You've got to discipline yourself in God's word. Get before God in regular prayer and intercession. All of that stops the doubts from working in the mind. And finally, as we bring this to a close, I'll leave you with this. Never open the door to doubt, and you will find that faith will take its place. Never open the door to doubt, and you will find that faith will take its place.